Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We really do. And we need clarity, Lord. We need clarity. I think your church across our country is pretty well asleep, and I think that's true in England, and it may be in other places, Lord. The churches, the people, we need help, Lord. We need strength. We need understanding. We need to know what to do. So I pray you'll help us and lead us along that line, Lord. It is our desire to please you and to do your will. And I thank you, Lord. I know you will help us and bless all that are on the property tonight and give them something from Jesus. And I thank you. Amen. I'd like to start in the 12th chapter of Romans. You know, I've been thinking, I finally decided to send out that prose that came from Nita Johnson. It's pretty heavy, but it portrays the spiritual conflict. And the Annie Schisler that she mentions in that, in her exhortation, is the one that wrote The Visions of Annie. I knew that name was familiar. And what I've been thinking about is, what is the healthiest thing for us as a church? It's not good to dwell on the darkness. It's not good to ignore it. What do we do? And that's where I am right now. I'm trying to figure out what is the best thing for you, a practical thing that will be helpful. And as I was praying about that, I thought about the 12th chapter of Romans. Yeah, something that you can do and not dwell in condemnation or frustration. And Paul, notice he starts off and he says, therefore, and so in Romans 12:1, and so you'd have to be fairly committed, fairly cognizant of what he had said previously, and what he's saying based on what I've said previously in view of all these facts. And he's talking about that we're saved by Christ and not by Moses. And then he talks about living in the Spirit. Then he talks about God's election. And then he talks about the fact that God is going to visit Israel at the end of the age. And he says, therefore, in the light of this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now remember, he's addressing Jews, probably primarily, and he's saying, you know, you're not under the law anymore. And so what are you under? And I think this is where the church has missed it in its theology. It says, well, we're not under Moses, so we're not under anything. We're not under law, period. And right there is the problem. Right there is the problem in thinking, in Christian thinking, is that we're not under Moses, so we're really under no particular obligation to do anything but wait to die and go to our mansion. And right there is what the generation of young people, young warriors in this church, will have to somehow get across to the people that they contact. Because I don't think the elders, the older people, when we're older, we tend to live in our emotions. We don't realize it, but we do. We're out of college, if we went to college. And our life then mostly is loves and hates. Young people are still academically able to cope with intellectual problems. They're able to cope with what I'm talking about. Older people, it's not exclusively true, but it's true very often. They want to know, do we love the pastor or don't we? Young people are not concerned about whether they love the pastor or not. They want to know what he's talking about, and they're still young enough to intellectualize that. So I offer that, and I say the young people can grasp what I'm saying. They can grasp that. I doubt seriously if most of the adults in our church know what in the world is he talking about. But the young people can understand that. When I say the problem is the church has deduced that we're free from Moses, they still think we're under the Ten Commandments. They don't know how to put that together, Yanni. It's all compartmentalization. They have ideas in one part of their mind, and in another part of their mind they have conflicting ideas, and they don't even realize they're conflicting. And so they're in a kind of a mental thing, but it doesn't bother them because they dwell in their loves and their hates. Not in, is this logical or rational? Now, there are a lot of exceptions to that, of course. But I've found during my short life that this is largely true. So when I say to the church, now remember, this will be on the internet, it will be on 3 television stations, it's in my books, it's on audio tape, and I'll say, the problem is that the church has concluded we're not under Moses, except somehow we're still under the Ten Commandments, and somehow going to church on Sunday is keeping the Sabbath. We're not sure how, but somehow that must be true, and we should just be good boys and girls and do the best we can, and somehow we'll go to heaven and sing and dance and play and have a wonderful time for eternity. That's about as far as most adult Christians are in the United States. And then in order to have something to do, they may substitute other Christian activities within the confines of the church. I notice one big church up the coast now is getting into a lot of drama and improvisation, playing games like Jeopardy and all on Saturday. There's quite a write-up on it in the Time magazine, because they invited an outstanding Jewish comedian to come and help them with what they call their improvs, where they learn to they give them a subject and then they improvise something funny on it. See, they have to have something to occupy their time. And so that is the state of the church in America. England is further down in apostasy than we are. They always have been. We've had nothing like the Hellfire Club that they've had in England, where they curse the Bible and curse God and everything else. But we'll get there. We're always 10 years or so behind England. But God is ready to reform and reconstruct Christian thinking. And so then you're talking about young people. You're not talking about adults, because they're in no mood. They've got their finances to worry about, they've got their kids to worry about, they've got their overweight to worry about, they've got all kinds of things to worry about, and they're in no mood to conceptualize the problems of theology. Okay? So I'll make it as clear as I can. Paul is saying here, in the light of all I've written previously, the conclusion, dear Jewish brothers, is not that you're tra-la-la out now, you have no responsibility to God. What I'm telling you is far more demanding. You hear me, Belinda? It's far more demanding. And what is it? To present your body a living sacrifice. He did not ask that of the Jews. He said, take one day a week, which is Saturday, by the way, not Sunday. Sunday is the day Christ rose from the dead. It's Saturday. And on that day, try to think about God and don't do your daily work. Be circumcised on the 8th day. Don't eat pork and a few other things. And then Paul comes along and says, in the light of what I have taught you about the transition from Moses to Christ, take your entire body 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and present it to God as though it were an ox or a sheep on the altar of burnt offering. So it is infinitely more demanding than the law of Moses. God never required that of the Jews. One day a week, 10% of your money. And what he says to us is present your body as a sacrifice. And that means, as I've been preaching for 5 years now here, everything you do, commit to Jesus. Everything. Well, he's not interested in this or that or whatever, how I tie my shoes or whatever. He is. When you brought your sacrifice through the gate of the courtyard and approached the priest at the bronze altar of burnt offering, you didn't say, "Now I know you're not interested in his tail," or "I know you're not interested in his snout," or "I know you're not interested in his left ear," or whatever. You brought that animal, and then the priest offered it according to the law. And in the case of, see, there's seven different offerings, and I'm talking now about this offering, which is the whole burnt offering. It's not a sin offering, it's not a trespass offering, it's not a peace offering, it is a burnt offering. And that's the first and most important of all the offerings. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you that you are to offer to God your body. Well, can I go to college? What's the answer to that question? You don't know. You ask God, do I go to college or not? You don't assume anything in a burnt offering. You don't assume anything. You're saying, my body is yours to use, Lord. And then you don't get mystical and say, I'm waiting for God to move my body. Some have fallen into that trap. You don't do that. You act intelligently. And throughout the day, you maintain your conscious presence of Christ in all that you do. Now, that is the answer to these grim prophecies that are coming forth from the different, like the one I sent out today from Nita Johnson, these grim things that are talking about worldwide bloodshed, catastrophes, darkness, and everything else you can imagine. The answer to that is not fear. The reason we fear is because we try to preserve our way of life. If I can just stay alive long enough to get through this, that is not the answer. You're no good. What you are in that case is just a worldling. That's all. You're just a worldling hoping that somehow the trouble won't touch you. And we're not talking about people feeling sorry for themselves or defeated or anything else. God wants every, and I know you know this, God wants every one of us in a very positive approach to the darkness, because it will be the greatest opportunity for the Christian witness that the world has ever seen. You see, the darker the night, the more a little light will shine. This little light of mine, the darker it gets, the more that light will shine. You don't have to go out and save the world. You don't have to be a political activist. You don't have to do any of these things. All you have to do is let your light shine. You don't say, oh, woe is me, it's going to be hard on the kids, there won't be any milk, and we're liable to get radiated from San Onofre, and this is liable to happen, and they're liable to take our tax money and support abortion, and so on, and all these things that people are fretting. That's not the response. The response is positive. Yes, the world is a spiraling downhill because of immorality, but we have the King. If we have the King. See, that's the issue. God is saying to us in this church, Shannon, get the King. Quit talking about how terrible everything is. I look through the Bible. I can't find one place, maybe you can, where God ever expressed sympathy or pity for people. He doesn't act that way. Right while we're here in this room, the things Christians are going through in other countries, Pakistan, where the women were flogged for wearing pants, and the different women that have been killed for the honor of their household, and children are being trained as suicide bombers. Children. And you've got trouble? And see, when God looks down and he sees you and he sees these Christians in Pakistan and in Gaza and other places, and he's not going to feel sorry for you. Would you, if you were in his place, you look down on one group and people are, their daughters are being raped. And you look down the other and it's because people get up and they just don't, the thing's all prospect and they don't feel like there's real good prospects. Which one do you think God is going to pity? Now, we've got to take hold of ourselves and recognize that we're on the winning side. You overcome by your professing faith. You take words and you profess faith to Christ. You don't profess defeat. You say, well, I don't feel red hot. So what does that have to do with the price of tomatoes? A lot of people don't feel red hot. The little girl that wakes up at 4 o'clock, a 4-year-old girl that wakes up in the morning with leukemia, she doesn't feel so hot either. But we have the King. We have the power in prayer that will resolve every difficulty. Do you believe that? That's a cause for optimism. Not defeat. Optimism. Mm-hmm. Now, God wants our church to be victorious, to be full of victorious Christians, people that know their God, pray to their God, trust in their God, and can speak words of comfort and hope to other people. The unsaved people don't have any hope. That's why they take drugs and why they drink alcohol. They're trying to cope with life. We are not to despise them because they're on drugs or alcohol or are gay or whatever. We are to recognize they are losing the terrific combat that we're in on the earth. And they are to be prayed for and helped as best we can. Sure, we get disgusted with homosexuality. Certainly we do. But you want to remember that's some mother's son and some mother's daughter that got herself in spiritual bondage and has no way out. But we have the way out. So if we look down on them and despise them because they're druggies or gays or lesbians or whatever they are, that's not what Jesus would do. We don't condone it. I had to really remark on the wife of Governor Sanford. Now, that lady's got problems, but they asked her, well, how do you feel about your husband and his mistress and all this other blather? And, of course, he'd asked her if it was all right, asked his wife if it was all right if he could visit his mistress. Imagine what some wives put up with. And this is what the woman said, and it's the wisdom of God if there ever was. She said, I will not condone the adultery. She said, I can forgive it, but I certainly am not going to condone it. See, that's straightforward thinking. I don't think they'll ever, I'm not going to comment on what's going to happen. No, I feel sorry for them. The guy has got himself tricked in good shape, and there goes his home, and there goes his kids. And here's his wife standing straight and tall and says, I'm not interested in my husband's career. I'm interested in my children. That they'll learn integrity. See, there's some people out there that are fighting. They're fighters. That's what God wants us to be, fighters. Not whiners. Not, oh, don't you feel sorry for me? No, I don't feel sorry for anybody. Because I know Jesus is on top, and if we will serve God and do what we're supposed to, we'll be on top. Oh, Brother Thompson, you don't know my problems. Well, let me tell you, you don't know mine. And you don't need them. And I don't need yours, and I don't want yours. I've got all I can handle. And I don't expect one person to feel sorry for me. Not one. Because there's nothing to feel sorry for. Hallelujah. How about that, Abby? Is that going to wash? You better know it. We overcome by the word of our testimony. What we speak is faith in God's word, not "ain't it awful." The king sits in control of the floods of mankind, and he's there for you if you go after him. And now, I urge you to offer your body. See, we don't do that. We mess around with the world, and then as a result, God chastens us. And then we say, "Oh, ain't it awful?" Well, it's because God is teaching you holiness. He chastens every son whom he receives. Someone was saying, and this is charismatic thinking. God is always doing love toward us, but it's Satan that causes our afflictions. Don't you ever believe it. God permits what he wants to permit, and he's in exact control at all times. And when Paul had an affliction in his flesh, he did not rebuke the devil. He did not look at the devil. He did not have anything to do with the devil. He went to God three times until God told him what it was all about. Was Satan the one that caused it? Yes. But you see, there was a CEO behind there that was in charge of everything. So no, we don't. If we get into affliction, what do? Sings, what does it say? Pray. If you're merry, it says, chant Gregorian hymns, right? How many know that's what it says? If you're merry, chant hymns. Yeah, something like that. It says, if you're merry, sing hymns. Huh? And if you're afflicted, pray. But you don't feel sorry for yourself, and you don't call up somebody and tell them, "Ain't it awful how you're suffering? Get up on your hind legs and act like a Christian." Well, that's good, good preaching. Man. Amen. A living sacrifice, not a dead one. You present your body a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Oh, if I could only just every once in a while just get rid of this church stuff. I could play all my games and everything. I could play with the witches and the dungeons and Harry Potter, and I wouldn't have the pastor and my parents yapping at me all the time. That's what you call a dead sacrifice. And God's attitude is, if you want to serve the devil, go serve him, for heaven's sake. Don't bother me. Choose who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, do it happily. If you're going to serve the devil, then to the devil go. Go to the devil. No, I don't want any part of Satan. I've seen enough of Satan in my lifetime. I don't want any part of him. He's nothing but trouble. Trouble, trouble, pain, misery, remorse. Everything is wrong is Satan. But God, everything is right. But it takes a while because his standards are strict, and because he wants to see if you're sincere, and he's going to chasten you so you'll be like him. So it isn't Satan will receive you warmly, but God makes you sweat it. So I tell you, it really separates the boys from the men when God gets going. Whoa, you've got to have the stuff. Having said that, I will proceed. Your body, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So everything you do, let's say you're playing a game on your video board or whatever, you ask the Lord, is this pleasing you? You don't say, my mother won't let me do it. You're old enough. Go to the Lord, not to your mother. Go to the Lord and ask him. If you go to your mother and she says no, you'll say she's an old crab. If you go to the Lord and he tells you no, maybe you'll believe it. And maybe he'll say yes. You ever think of that? God is not trying to make us miserable. He's trying to keep us from Satan. Because he knows that we'll cause trouble. It's because he loves us. That's why he's tough on us. That's right. Satan isn't tough on you until he gets you in his clutches, and then he mutilates you. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the Jews were listening to this, reading this epistle. You see in Romans 7:1, I speak to them who know the law. And he's saying, this is how God wants you to worship. It's not taking one day a week and a tenth of your money and circumcising your kids. That's not what he's after. He wants your body. He wants, because that's where the action is. Satan wants your body. God wants your body. So you've got to decide who you're going to give your body to, because there's no place in the middle. Do not give it to God as a default to Satan. There's no place in the middle, people. The spiritual giants are facing each other, and we are dust. Some of us are smarter than others, but we're all dust. I knew you'd like that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You know what mother says to that? I want my children to have the best. That's what mother says. She doesn't realize that God's best is not what everybody in the neighborhood is doing. That's hard on mothers. It's hard on them. They want their children to have the best. Well, the best is to come to know the Lord. It's not to be like all the other kids in the neighborhood. And your parents will play that off against you. But you know what they're doing? All the mothers let them do that. All the fathers give them the keys to the car when they're 17. Don't fall into it. You go to God. Parents, go to God and say, should he have the keys to the car or not? That's better than getting a call 2 hours later. We've been trying to get your the remains of your son out of the tangle here. I read one woman that happened to. She said every time she thought of the telephone call years later, she'd get dizzy. It hit her that hard. Her daughter was killed in a car accident. She said every time she thought of it, she got vertigo years later. So spare yourself that. Say, God, is it safe for my son, my daughter, to have the keys to the car tonight? Everybody's going to the party. Well, half the kids will be drunk. Did you know that? It's true. The thing is, one big mating dance. That's what it is. One big mating dance. American young people. And you ask God, say, is it safe? Is it right for him or her to go? And go by what God tells you. Whether they say, Mother, I hate you. So big deal. You'll get over it. If you try to win your children's love by doing what they want when you don't believe it, you don't love them at all. You just love yourself. You're just in love with yourself. You're not in love with them. Now, I know it's a tough message. I appreciate that, but I'd rather give you that, give you some castor oil when you need it, rather than strawberry soda. How many need castor oil tonight? It's good for what ails you. All right. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I mean, what it's saying is, don't try to be like everybody else. Do what you think is right. And, of course, the parents at home are homeschooling are doing just that. See, they're saying, we're not going to go that way. We're not going to have our five-year-old taught alternative sexual lifestyles. We're not going to put up with that. We're not going to celebrate the gay festivals. We're not going to do that. If everybody in the neighborhood does it, it doesn't matter. It's wrong. And we're not going to participate in it. We'll be kind to gay people. We're not casting them off. Saying, see, they're always saying, you hate us, you hate us. No, I don't hate any gay. I'm disgusted with the lifestyle, but I would certainly do them good if I could. See, we've got to take note that people are in bondage. They're not capable of thinking for themselves. They're just bound with passions that drive them. And God has mercy on them. He knows. He put the reproductive urge in us to begin with. God did. And it's inflamed by demons. And God understands that. So what we have to do is get strong enough to get out of it. And Christ will help us with that. We don't go cursing the nation. They don't know anything. The world doesn't know anything. They don't know what they're doing. And we do, because we have truth and because we have the King. And we should feel sorry for ourselves? Come on. We got it all. In Christ, we've got it all. Yeah, but he's not keeping me comfy and cozy. No, he won't. He's saying endure hardness because there's a spiritual battle going on. And he says, you've got to fight. You may not like it, but you've got to fight. I don't like to fight. I hate to fight, but I love to win. And this is the only way you're going to win is by Jesus. All right. Now notice what it says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what is the accent in our culture? What is it on? The mind. You name it, the electronic devices are to convey data to your mind. And that data is coming from the world ordinarily. And it transforms you. It transforms you. You get transformed by what you hear, what you read, what you think. It changes you. And you begin to think, well, maybe, you know, it isn't so bad, like Tevye said. But on the other hand, that's the way the world is. It's not black and white. I like things black and white. I like large fonts. I like white on black. I like things that are clear. Oh, boy, I hate the other stuff. Yeah, you know, on the other hand. How are you transformed according to the Bible? What does it say? The renewing of your mind. Your mind. Not your brain now. How many know there's a difference between your mind and your brain? Did you know that? Lloyd knows that. Your brain is a computer. That's what it is. It's just a very sophisticated computer. But your mind is you, what you're thinking, the decisions that you make and everything. Your brain translates it into activity. But it's your mind. When you die, your brain goes and your brain's in the casket, but your mind goes on. The big difference between your brain and your mind. And this is talking about not transforming your brain. You do that with education, but transforming your mind, how you think, your values, what you put up with, what you won't put up with, what you believe in, what you don't believe in. See, that's what is transformed by information. Data pouring out in America to change us into Satan's image. That's what it's about. And I mean, you have to stop to think of these rock and roll things. I've never preached about rock and roll here, and I don't ever intend to. But those things are so clearly demonic. They are demonic. I do believe some of these entertainers have knowingly and deliberately made a pact with Satan. I believe they have. It's awful, the mess they are. And people say, well, you know, the kids got to have this. So the Christians imitate it. And they have mosh pits. You talk about a Christian mating dance. That's a mosh pit. Now notice what it says. If you do this, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will be able to do what? It's in the Bible, Shannon. It's not up here on my face. What would you be able to do? You'll be able to find out what God's will. Now I've been talking. I'm going to say something. The most important thing we're going to learn today on this Sunday, what is it, the 19th? Something like that. All right, we're pretty near through July. Think of it. The days hurtle by, and I keep running to my clock, pulling up the weights. Seems like every other day, and it's supposed to go for 7 days. Maybe it does, but it doesn't seem like it. But anyway, this is how you're going to keep from succumbing to the darkness. It's by finding out what God's will is for your life. You say, well, all Christians know that. Practically none of them know it. Practically, you could talk to any number of Christians and ask them, what is God's will for your life? And listen to what they say. They do not realize that the church is supposed to be the body of Christ, and each one of us is supposed to have a specific task. They're so busy in America making a living that they don't have time to find out what God's will is. And they're going to go through life and they're going to meet an angry Christ because they buried their talent. Now, you can write it down in your book, and in that day, say, Brother Thompson, how about it? And I'll say, what'd the Lord say about burning your talent? Well, I didn't know what it was. Well, didn't I tell you on the 19th of July in 2009 that you can find it? Well, I suppose that means somehow, with somebody, it means that you, from this moment on, spend your life trying to find out what God's will is for you. Well, I don't know about that. I'm pretty busy, and I'm awful tired, and I've got to go home tonight, and I've got to go to sleep, because I've got to get up early, and I've got to go to work. And by that time, you'll forget it, because this has been your pattern for the last 20 years. You can find out what God's will is for your life. There's a specific will for your life. And you have to keep before the Lord and asking Him and romancing Him and telling Him how much you love Him and doing everything He says until He leads you into His will. He's got something for you. And without it, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're a dead cell. So few Christians know what God's will is for them. So very few. They just assume if God has something for them, that He'll just do it. He doesn't do it. Hey, angels up there, did you hear what I said? He doesn't do it. He follows His word. For by the grace... And notice it's His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know how Pentecostal people have translated that? Do you know? There's three wills of God. Well, I'm not in His perfect will, but I am in His good will. Now, let me ask you a question. If you tell your child, be in bed by 9 o'clock, is that your good will, your perfect will, or what is it? There's only one will of God. He's not confused. And His will is good and perfect and acceptable. How can there be three wills of God? Is you is or is you ain't my baby? Suppose you said to your child, you absolutely have to be in bed by 9 o'clock because tomorrow we've got to leave at 6 to get to school on time. I want you in bed by 9 o'clock. And you go up there 20 minutes after 9. The child is still playing with his video toys. And he says to you, Mother, this isn't your perfect will, I understand. And it may not even be your acceptable will. But hopefully it's your good will. And you won't wail on my bottom or tell my dad about it. Because I really do love you, Mother, and I really am in your will, and I am going to bed sometime before midnight. That's not the way God is. If God says 9 o'clock, He doesn't mean 1 minute after. He is a very precise person. God is very precise. And what He says, He means. And when He tells you to do something, He means that. He doesn't mean six other things. Christians can't get that. They think He's some kind of benevolent person that'll figure, well, boys will be boys. He means exactly what He says. You know, Jesus is a king. How many know that if a king wants to, he can really reward you? Do you know that? You have a real king, and he has dominions, and he decides that he likes you and wants to reward you. Boy, can he do it. I was thinking of King Henry, I think it was, who gave one of his nobles Wales, the whole island. Now, just put yourself in Jesus' place. You're terrifically busy. You're running the whole universe. And you've got somebody and you say to them, now, would you please get to the church early today because I have things for you to do when you get there. The king says this to you. So in a typical American believer's fashion, we forgot. And we got there 10 minutes late. And what he wanted done wasn't done. Now, how do you think a king would react to that? I'll tell you how he would react to that. He'd get another servant. Kings don't fool around. They're not tender-hearted. He'll get another servant. I was looking at the Young's literal translation of the New Testament in Revelation 3:10, where it says, "Let no man take your crown," and I found a very interesting shifting of meaning on that. It says, "Let no man receive your crown." And immediately my mind went to the parable of the talents. Somebody else received his talent. He didn't. It wasn't just taken from him. Someone else received it. It was meant for him. But someone else. That's the Young's literal translation of Revelation 3:10. Don't let anyone receive your crown. Tony's going to check it out now in Barry's New Testament. Or some New Testament. The parable of the talents is clear. You either take what God has given you and use it for the benefit of the kingdom, or it's going to be given to somebody else. Boy, there's going to be a... You talk about crying and self-pity. When that hits the fan, and all the Christian people are saying, I really loved it. The pastor told me you loved it. I never thought you would do that. And you find that out from you has gone a part of your personality. It's been given to somebody else, and the angels lead you away to the caves of darkness.
But it can't happen to me.
It can happen. It can happen. Now, Jesus means what he says. He underscored the validity of his word with his blood and his death on the cross. He means what he says. Now, what the Lord is telling us today, because I prayed much about what I was going to say tonight, because this morning was pretty heavy, and I don't want to keep feeding you doom and gloom. I thought, what can we do about it? How do we respond? Go out saying, boy, the future's terrible. No, no. July 19th, 2009, we're going to be taking communion. And tonight, before you go to sleep, I don't care how tired you are. You're not as tired as I am, and you won't be till you're 84 years old. I'm tired all the time. I live by God's strength, I'll tell you that. And so can you. And you just tell the Lord tonight, I'm coming flat out and telling you, from now on, I am going to do your will. Help me to find it. Do you think he will? He can't find many servants that will do what he says. He can find a lot of church people that will come and do their dance. But he can't find many people. And when the Lord says something, I had a relative. The Lord was speaking about a certain minister, and he told this relative of mine, and Audrey's, he said, I want you to give this man so much money. He never did it. And he told me about it, that he had never done this. It wasn't to me, it was another pastor. And I thought, man, the God told you to do something and you didn't do it? That to me would be the most frightening thing. Audrey and I were talking on the way down, and I was saying, I'm trying to finish the work that God gave me. And she says, when you do, you'll die. I said, I probably will, because God's presence is so much a part of me. And when we first moved here, we lived up on Windsong. It was before we lived in Poway. And I woke up one morning, and the presence of God was not with me. I'll tell you, I jumped out of bed. I had never experienced that before or since. I won't tell you what was wrong. The Lord told me in a hurry what was wrong, and I fixed it. Audrey helped me fix it. Audrey did most of what had to be done. There were some things that had to be done, and God said, you want them done. Didn't make much sense. You want them done. Okay. And the presence of the Lord came back. I'm so used to it, I didn't realize it till it left. I can remember 34 years ago, I can still remember waking up in the morning on Windsong there up in North Escondido, and God wasn't there. That's when I realized how real God can be to you. And He can be that real to you and may very well be. But what I'm saying is, because of what we're facing in the world, when you read the email that I sent out today and you realize how Satan is working on Israel, he's working all through the world to cause wars and cause blood to be shed and everything, it'll be on your computer when you get home. You don't despair. You say, wow, God, look what you're doing. And truth is fighting against lie and everything. And here you've shown me Jesus. I'm a small minority, but I am in touch with the King. And I'm going to do your will. I mean, I'm through fooling around and saying it will all come out in the wash. It won't. It won't. Your habits that are being formed today, and this is true for our young warriors and it's true for us older people, they're becoming part of you. And if your habit is to keep second-guessing what is preached and think, well, I'll really be saved by grace, and you keep doing that, it will become so fixed you'll never be able to change. You'll be fortunate if God accepts you at all. Because He brought to you a word that I'm sorry to say is not all that prevalent in our country. And you had it, and you were there, and you heard it, and you understood it, and then just went to work as usual tomorrow morning. Did nothing about it. Well, you're going to hear about that someday, if you do that. So when we take communion tonight, you don't have to come to the altar. You do as you please. But for goodness sake, tell God in the light of the prophecies that are coming forth from people of the Lord, you tell God you're going to do His will, and that's all there is to it. No more putting it aside and saying, well, it'll come out in grace. It will not. That's not the purpose of grace, is to allow disobedience. How many agree with that? You know, I've been heavy with you today, but I'm being faithful. This is what God wants you to hear. The central point this morning, God wanted you to know about the terrors that are coming. The fact that He, as He says in Hebrews, the last of the 12th chapter, He says, I'm going to shake heavens and the earth once more. That's in Haggai 2:6. And then I taught you about Daniel 8, where He said, I'm going to permit Satan to ascend up and tear down part of the host because of disobedience. And that was the burden of this morning. And the burden of tonight that God gave me clearly. Tell the people to get close to me, to seek me, to know my will, to walk with me, to be in my presence at all times. Now, see, you don't see the reason now, but suppose there was that little girl that prophesied, remember? The food's all gone. The food's all gone. Little Madeline. The food is all gone. See, upon my servants, your young men, your daughters shall prophesy. And then, who was the other one that I sent you? Was it a little Faith? Huh? It was Angie. It was Angie. All the money's gone. Well, see, we don't see that now. Boy, you'd be listening to me if that was in the paper this morning. There's no more money in the banks. But you don't want to wait till it happens. You want to prepare yourself in advance so you'll be able to stand and help others to stand. Does that sound reasonable to you? See, God is preparing you in advance. This is surely going to come. In fact, I sent you out also today a prophecy given 2 days ago, I think, by a Raja in India. Be sure to read it, about the 12-foot boats. That's remarkable. It's a long prophecy. It's remarkable. And God keeps saying the same thing. See, get ready. Get ready. Things are changing. Get ready. Get ready. Don't go on your comfortable way, ignoring it till it hits you. Because if you do, you won't be able to cope with it. It's going to be something. So I'm not afraid. The only thing I would be afraid of is that our nation would slumber on, slumber on, slumber on. That cannot be. And all these little babies being murdered. I don't want that. And I know you don't either. So we do want God to intervene in the United States, and He is big time. That's what we want. So I think Mark is sashaying back there to bring in the kids for the communion. Abby's ready, aren't you, Abby? Huh? I think Yanni is too. If he doesn't fall out of the chair, he'll be all right. And Jason, he's always ready for anything. He's real good at table tennis, aren't you, Jason? Oh, he's a smash. Okay. Good hard word today, but good castor oil. It's good for us. So if you want to come and pray, you can. But whatever you do under penalty of death, tonight, decide that you're going to present your body a living sacrifice, and that's all there is to it, whether anybody else does or not. You're going to do it. I made that my mind up to that many years ago. I'm glad I did. You know, Hadassah, the Lord will bless you for that attitude. You sit on the floor so that Sarah Ann will have a chair. That is so characteristic of the things you do. It's a wonderful trait. All right. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? Boy, that word betrayed stood out to me. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Lord, we've talked tonight about presenting our body a living sacrifice, of being true to Christ and not just being a church attender. Lord, help us. And I pray that many of us tonight will receive a renewed power and determination to walk before You all the rest of their life in close communion with You. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So, Lord, we realize that as a young man, You suffered so much during Your ministry, and then the oppression of Satan, and then the physical act of crucifixion. It was such a sacrifice on Your part and on the Father's part. And Lord, as You ask us tonight to set our bodies aside for Your purposes, I pray that many of us will be faithful in doing that, recognizing that's what You had done for us. Help us to do it for You, Lord. Give us the strength and the desire to live for Christ as we should. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we partake?